Well, greetings. The first rains of spring have fallen, and things are looking a little up, a little bit warmer than it has been. And so we're really grateful to God for all that He does for us. We're studying the book of Judges at the moment, and the series is called When a Nation Turns Their Back on God. And at the moment, we are in Judges chapter 9, and I began a sermon last week. But before we continue, let's commit our time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word, Lord, is so clear in so many ways. We thank you, Lord, that as we will discover today, evil never prospers. And what a great encouragement that'll be to us today. We just give you all the praise that you are God above and victorious over all. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Well, we began to look at the story of Gideon's children last week, and in Judges chapter 9, I called a message The Result of Rejecting Righteousness. Last week, we established that Joshua established the rule of righteousness at the end of his life in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 27. And then we discovered that Gideon's sons, well, one son in particular, Abimelech, rejected the rule of righteousness. And we began, as we looked at the beginning, the few verses of Judges 9 last week, we saw that the rule of righteousness is rejected when sin prospers. And we saw that sin prospers when it gains a foothold, it prospers when it appeals to pride. It prospers when money enters the picture. It prospers when evil people rule. It prospers when violence rules. And it prospers when religion gets corrupted. So today we want to look at the rest of Judges chapter 9 to see what's happening in the story. And we're continuing to think about this theme of the result of rejecting righteousness. It's a long passage of scripture. I'll try and read some of it as we go through the sermon, but I'm not going to read it before the passage, the message today. So, first of all, as we consider the result of rejecting righteousness, I want you to notice firstly that God confronts those who rejects righteousness. And He does it in the most unusual way. First of all, God uses the most unlikely people to confront unrighteousness. In verse 5, after Abimelech had destroyed all the sons, it says this: he went to his father's home in Orpah, and on one stone murdered the 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about it, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted at them. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes God uses the youngest? Jotham is the youngest son of the youngest son. Remember, Gideon was the youngest son. He's the reason why he kind of didn't want to do the job in the first place. But Jotham, too, is now the youngest son of Gideon. Friend, age is not important when God has a task to do. Jacob was the younger of him and Isaac. Joseph was the second youngest. David was the youngest. Samuel was a young boy when God chose him. Jeremiah was a teenager when God chose him to be a prophet, friends. Friends, let me remind you, when God wants to confront unrighteousness, He sometimes uses the most unusual people, friends. And we should remember that. We should be willing to speak up for God. Regardless of how old we may be, regardless of who we may be, friends, God can use us to confront evil. and we need more people to confront evil. Secondly, God uses the most unlikely methods. Jotham, we read in the story, it says, Jotham climbed up and told them, listen to me, sons of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree answered, shall I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honored, to hold sway over the trees? Next the trees said to the fig tree, come and be our king. But the fig tree replied, should I give up my fruit, so gold and sweet, good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees? Then the trees said to the vine, come be our king. But the vine said, should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees? Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bushes, come be our king. The thorn bush said to the tree, if you really want to anoint me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. You see, Jotham, friends, tells a story in the form of a parable. A parable, friends, got one main point. And the irony of the parable, friends, is this: lies in who this nation chooses to rule over them. The thorn bush. The thorn bush, friends, is unsuitable in so many ways. First of all, it's worthless because it doesn't provide sustenance or food. Friends, there's nothing to gain from having the thorn bush. It was useful for shade if you could avoid the thorns. Friends, it's not the best tree. And unfortunately, it was a very volatile bush. It burned easily. Remember the story of Moses in the desert? Sometimes the thorn bushes just caught fire spontaneously and caused the destruction of many others in the process. So friends, even as we think of this passage, friend, God confronts those who reject righteousness. God does not allow sin to go unchecked. God confronted Adam and Eve. He spoke to Cain. He destroyed the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. He caused confusion at Babel. He flooded the world. God confronted Nathan, or David, through the prophet Nathan. Israel was sent into captivity. Jesus, friends, cast out the demons. And friends, even the dragon will fall in the book of Revelation, or has fallen already in the book of Revelation. Friends, God confronts those who reject evil. And we should draw great strength from that, friends. God, if you want to reject evil, you must know God is going to confront you. You're not going to get away with rejecting righteousness, friends. So, if God confronts those who reject righteousness, what's the second result of rejecting righteousness? Secondly, friends, God convicts those who reject righteousness. The passage carries on and says, if you had acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you had been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you had treated them as they deserve, and to think that my father fought for you, risking his life to rescue from the hands of Midian, but today you revolted against my father's family. Verse 19, if you had acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come down from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out of you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Friends, those who face, who sin against God, will face the consequences of their actions. Friend, God convicts those who reject Him. Don't think you can reject God and get away with it, friends. The Bible is full of verses about people who think they could reject God and get away with it. Friends, the wicked will be punished. Proverbs 11:21 says this, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, for those who are righteous will go free." Isaiah 3 verse 11 says, "Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done." Psalm 11 verse 6, "On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot." Matthew 25, when Jesus has separated the sheep from the goats, he says to those on his left, the goats, "Depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And friends, Romans reminds us, the wages of sin is death. Friends, don't think you can get away with it. God convicts those who reject righteousness. So far, we've seen that God confronts those who reject righteousness, and He convicts those who reject righteousness. Thirdly, notice, as a consequence of rejecting righteousness, as a result of it, friends, God allows the consequences to happen to those who reject righteousness. There's a long passage from verse 21 verse through to verse 47. I don't have time to read it all. But verse 23 says, "God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder their brothers." Verse 28, a little bit further on. "After he had ruled for 3 years, then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, 'Who's this Abimelech guy? Who's Shechem that we should be subject to them?'" Verse 39. "So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech." Verse 45, "On that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt of it over it." And verse 49, "So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died." Friends, verse 23 appears to imply that God is the one who sends the evil spirit, but we know this is not true. For James chapter 1 and verse 13 makes it clear, "When tempted, nobody should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So how do we answer verse 23 where it said God sent an evil spirit? I think we need to understand, you need to understand Hebrew thinking, friends. In Hebrew thinking, God is the cause of everything. Although we know from the New Testament, friends, that God does not cause evil or even cause temptation, friends, but from the mind of the Hebrew, they were very fatalistic. They believed everything happened because of God. The passage is clear, friends. God allows sin to reap its consequence. The rest of the James passage in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 makes it clear. It says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." That explains that passage. God tolerates the evil spirit to reap the consequences of the actions of Abimelech and the people of Shechem, friends. We should never forget, friends, God allows consequences to happen to those who reject evil. So we've seen God confronts those who reject evil, God convicts those who reject evil, and he allows consequences to happen to those who reject evil. But fourthly, as a result of rejecting evil, friend, God condemns those who reject righteousness. Verse 50 says, next Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged it and captured. Inside the city was a strong tower on which all the men and women, all the people of the city fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the strong tower. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. As he approached the entrance of a tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and it cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so that they don't say a woman killed me. So his servants ran through him and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham's son of Jerubbaal came upon them. Friends, the Bible is very clear. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what he reaps. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from his sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Friend, God condemns those who reject righteousness because they condemn themselves in rejecting God. So what are the results of rejecting righteousness? We see that God confronts those who reject righteousness. He convicts those who reject righteousness. He allows consequences to happen to those who reject righteousness. And he condemns those who reject righteousness. But friends, the story doesn't end there. Because in the Old Testament, it appears that it's just about punishment. But the New Testament reminds us this, friends, and this is the wonder of the gospel. The gospel message is this, friends. Romans 6:23, I read a little earlier on. For the wages of sin is death. That's Judges chapter 9. But the rest of the verse says, friends, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The result of rejecting righteousness, friends, is that God will confront you and he'll convict you and he'll allow consequences to happen to you and he'll condemn you. But friends, he has offered a way out. And the way out is the gospel. The way out is the cross. The way out is what Christ has done for us, friends. No longer do we need to reap the consequences of our actions, because, friend, God has provided through faith an answer to the rejection of righteousness. It's not a righteousness, friends, it's called an imputed righteousness. Because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he puts his righteousness in us. We've all rejected righteousness. There's not one of us, friends. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who are right, friends. But, friends, it's possible for us to have righteousness because while we have rejected it all of our lives, friends, God in his mercy has sent his Son so that we may be declared righteousness by putting our faith and trust in him. What a glorious end to the story. The end of the story is the cross. Let's celebrate. Let's remember that while we may have rejected righteousness ourselves, friends, we don't need to be convicted and condemned and reap the consequences. Friends, we can have a righteousness within us because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory we have on the cross. Thank you that you don't need to condemn us anymore. Thank you that you've condemned sin on the cross and made it possible for us to receive a righteousness which we do not deserve. A righteousness is used by faith, first to last, faith in Christ and in his work. We give you all the praise. Amen. Friend, go out in confidence, knowing that while God would have condemned you in the past, in Christ, you are set free and are fully righteous because of what he has done. Amen.